ولا ناصر لمن خذلت
فلا مصدر لما أوردت ولا صارف لما وجهت ولا فاتح لما أغلقت ولا مغلق لما فتحت ولا ميسر لما عسرت ولا ناصر لمن خذلت. Which means none can take back what you have brought about. None can avert what you have directed. None can open what you have closed. None can close what you have opened. None can make easy what you have made difficult. None can help him you have, whom you have abandoned. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, it is His power ultimately. He has absolute power. So whatever He does, whether He makes the situation simple or difficult, whether He opens the channels of mercy or closes, whatever He does, no other can do anything otherwise. Everything is in Allah's power.
Rabbana.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Now, let's look at two phrases, because there is a principle that flows in this sentence, and that is basically that because Allah has power over everything, then every phenomenon that He enables to transpire, no one can do it otherwise, because no one has a parallel power. Sometimes, you know, when we talk about one material power and another material power, we see somebody impeding somebody else's way. This kind of parallel power can be conceivable within these self-manifestations of God, or the, we can say, those which are the effects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the philosophical sense. So we find, for example, one person impeding somebody else's way from doing a good thing, or somebody helping another person if the person cannot do the good thing, and so on. But with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't have two parallel power. We only have Allah's power. And the others are all the other powers also, which we see and we think they are parallel to Allah's power, are not actually parallel to Allah's power. They are manifestations of His power. So He is present in every power. And that is why we say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. So any state, any kind of situation a person comes, it is by Allah's power that he comes in that situation.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
In this verse, so as we said, let's look at two phrases, and then we will try to explain some very important things. One is, the first two phrases is, none can take back what you have brought about. None can avert what you have directed. That means simply that, O Allah, if you do anything to your servant, no one can make something else to transpire, however a person tries. With any kind of means that person tries, you will find nothing will happen to that person. Why? Because it is by Allah's power that is undefeatable. That is why we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Aziz. Aziz is an invincible power that cannot be conquered, it cannot be defeated, it cannot be challenged. Everything submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power. And therefore, we say, فَلَا مُصْدِرَ لِمَا أَوْرَدْتَ وَلَا صَارِفَ لِمَا وَجَّهْتَ. None can take back what you have brought about. None can avert what you have directed. Here, we must understand that there are situations whereby a person, due to ignorance, may think that, let's say, a certain person can help me avert a calamity. For example, let us say that a person has a sickness and a malady that is incurable, apparently. And he is told, you know, that there is a doctor available in a certain place who is very, very good. He takes a lot of money, but he is very good. He is going to solve your problem. So you go to that doctor. When you go to that doctor, if you have that intention that, you know, okay, if Allah doesn't want to solve, this doctor can also do something, you see, parallel to Allah, that is out of ignorance. There is nothing parallel to Allah's power. Even this doctor, with all his ingenuity, with all his cleverness, he does the actions by Allah's permission. He cannot do anything without Allah's permission. Even when he does the thing, he is not the one who gives the cure and shifa. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who actually gives the cure to the person. He doesn't realize that this person is a person who facilitates the cure. Even when he facilitates the cure, every moment of his facilitation is by Allah's permission. So the moment you think, okay, if Allah is not responding to my call, let me go to this doctor and this doctor will solve because he's very clever. That means that you have tried to say that there are two entities, two realities. One is God and one is other than God. That is not correct. That intellectually is absurd. Everything and every power belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
Face-to-face. Hello and welcome to this edition of Face-to-Face. I'm Humayun Abedi, and in this program, I'm going to have an interview with Iran's energy minister, Dr. Reza Ardakhanian, who's here with us to share his thought with us. Dr. Ardakhanian, thank you very much for accepting invitation. As the first question, please explain in general about the achievements of your ministry, especially after the victory of the Islamic Revolution back in 1979 in the field of water and electricity supply to remote areas of the country.
Thank you very much for inviting me, and it's a pleasure to be with you. Ministry of Energy in Iran is in charge of water and electricity. In general, means thermal power plants, hydropower plants, and renewable energy. And when it comes to the water, it's about constructing and managing large dams, as well as irrigation and drainage networks. Also distributing water for different sectors, for domestic, in urban and rural areas, also for agriculture, for industries, and providing water for environmental protection. My ministry also collects wastewater and try to treat them and reusing treated wastewater. So all in all, this ministry deals with each and everyone in the country, in urban areas, in rural areas. And day and night, we have to provide enough safe and clean and secure water as well as electricity for the whole population. 42 years ago, when Islamic Revolution came on stage and we started to serving our people in different way, that time the installed capacity in terms of power plants was just about 7,000 megawatts in the country. And nowadays, while population is 2.3 times, the installed capacity of power plants is about 12 times than that time. So it means that we have achieved a good level of progress as well as facilities, not only for domestic purposes, but also for development of the country in different area because of the role of energy as an infrastructure. Also, we have started recently working on renewable energies in terms of wind and solar. For sure, 42 years ago, it was zero. And now we have about 870 megawatts of solar and wind renewable energy. And in terms of hydro, also we have established many large dams with hydropower facilities, and I think it's more than 12,000 megawatts, while this number was less than 2,000 40 years ago. This has provided us a good infrastructure in the country, and also in terms of water, if we look at the statistics worldwide, this time in the urban areas, the coverage in the world is about 96%. For electricity in Iran is 100%. And in rural areas, for electricity, the coverage worldwide is about 79%. In Iran is 99.7%. So it means almost each and everyone in the country has access to electricity. When it comes to the water, the situation even is more brighter. Mm-hmm. And I may say 42 years ago, we had just four wastewater treatment plants in the country located in four major cities, and none of them was able to cover the whole city. And I think less than 2 million population were covered by wastewater treatment plants. Just a few days ago, our president inaugurated, among many other projects, one of the high-tech wastewater treatment plant in Kurdistan province in Kamyaran. And it was number 246, means that we have designed and constructed and operated 242 wastewater treatment plant during these 4 decades. But most of the progress came during the last 7-8 years. And now we are in the position of reporting that every month we are inaugurating one wastewater treatment plant. Every 2 months we are inaugurating one water treatment plant. And every 50 days, less than a month, during the last 7 years, we have inaugurated and operated a new large dams. So this means that Iran is in a good shape in terms of infrastructure for water and electricity.
Thank you very much, and thank you for your thorough answer. Would you please tell us more about the progress of the Ministry of Energy in recent years in terms of export of energy, especially, I mean, electricity to other countries?
So when we have established power plants 12 times than it was 40 years ago, while the population has been increased just less than 2.5 times, it means that we have invested a lot for the network. So we are in a good location in terms of geography. We have good connection with all neighboring countries. I may say from southeast with Pakistan, then Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Turkey, Iraq, which with each and every neighboring countries, we have electricity connection. Exporting, importing, it depends on the time of the year. In some cases, we are just exporter. In some cases, we have transaction of energy in different months of the year. And we think that in the near future, we may also bring renewable energy in this network to be exported to the neighboring countries. We have announced to all investors in private sector that we provide them permission and access to our network that they export their own, say, electricity generated by wind towers and solar panels to the neighboring countries based on the contracts they sign with them. So I think right now we are in a good shape. If ourselves do not need electricity, we can, I mean, provide it to neighboring countries. And in some cases, we are importing when we need them.
Thank you. Today we are witnessing the export of technical knowledge of Iranian specialists abroad. Can you please elaborate that in which countries we have implemented or we are implementing projects both independently or jointly with other countries?
Look, in the world, usually they remember Iran as a country with major sources of oil and gas as a source of wealth in this country. But in reality, our major wealth is our human resources. And if we utilize this source in a right way in terms of education, training, and using human resources in the right places, I think we are good enough not only to respond to the needs of our country, but also we may have a major role in development and progress of the region. As you mentioned, many Iranian contractors and consulting engineers right now are active in the region, even outside our region. They are working in Africa, and they are winning the bids for major projects in terms of designing and building large dams, hydropower plants, thermal power plants. It's now, I believe, 6 years consecutively that Ministry of Energy of Iran means that water and electricity sector in Iran is in the first place in terms of exporting technical services and engineering services worldwide. So we have thousands of companies now are active in building equipments in energy sector, and many companies both in consulting engineering area as well as contractors working on large dams, on designing and constructing water and wastewater treatment plants. This is another source for employment. and also for a good level of friendship and connection, especially with the neighboring countries.
Can you please tell us the name of some of these countries that currently Iran is implementing?
So we have worked and we are working in Iraq, mainly in the energy sector, while also in other part of development in Iran. In Iraq, Iranian companies are active. Minister of Energy now, based on the decision of the Iranian government, is in charge of joint economic commission between Iran and different countries. I myself am in charge with Iraq, with Armenia, Russian Federation, Afghanistan, Tajikistan, as well as state of Qatar in the region, and some other countries like Sri Lanka outside of our region. So in Iraq, we have major projects, mainly in the energy sector, but also in other part, in construction of sport fields, as well as dam construction. In Tajikistan, we have constructed hydropower plants, also working on the road construction and connecting different parts of the countries in terms of using TBMs for tunnel projects. In Sri Lanka, the Iranian companies have designed and constructed and operated a major hydropower plants. Soon will be officially inaugurated by officials of both countries. In Africa, many Iranian private sector companies are active in different projects.
Very well. Dr. Ardakhanian, many say that the world's future war would be over water. And in face of water scarcity across the globe, what are the energy ministry's mechanisms to cope with this issue?
If many say and talk about war on the water, so it means that not all the people, and some of them do not talk about the war, and I am among those people who are not a believer in the war on the water. And instead, I think that those people who are talking about the war on the water in the future, they are somehow paving the way for some potential conflicts. And they want to normalize this issue of conflicts on the water. Then they go for fishing themselves out of these potential conflicts. But regardless of this argument, Iran is in a very unique situation worldwide in terms of shared water and inter-boundary basin issues. We have many countries in the world that they are in living in the inter-boundary basins in terms of water and sharing water with their neighboring countries. But they all are either upstreamer or downstreamer. If they are downstreamer, like for example in MENA region, like a big country like Egypt, they know what to do as a downstreamer, right? And this position affects on different area in terms of even engineering, mathematical modeling, and so on. And some countries are upstreamer, and they know how to deal with the issue. But Iran is a country that is upstreamer, at the same time is a downstreamer. In the east part of the country, we are in the downstream of interboundary basin with our neighbors, Afghanistan. In the west part of the country, we are in the upstream of the basin with our neighbor, Iraq. Also, we have shared rivers in the north, northeast, northwest, we have Harirud River with Turkmenistan. We have Aras River with Armenia and Azerbaijan. So it means that Iran is in a very unique situation in terms of dealing with different aspects of the shared water and living in the interboundary basin. Is this a challenge? Yes. But also it's an opportunity. And if we do things in a correct way, if we rely on water scarcity as a source of being closer and closer and working on it as an opportunity for friendship and cooperation, then we come to the point to say that either scarcity of water or somehow droughts and this kind of climate situation is not a source of being worried when it comes to dealing with the neighboring countries. We can open new chapters and working with our neighbors to share benefits and cost of water. We can look at the water as a source of cooperation. When we have flood, when we are facing droughts, both of them can be used as the reasons to work closer with the neighboring areas. So recently we have started to establish a national center for shared water and interboundary basin issues to, improve the level of cooperation, first of all, at the national level between different ministries and authorities, and then going to our neighboring countries and offering many different projects for cooperation. So in the long run, I think we can take advantage of water scarcity in our region to work closely with our neighboring countries and share whatever of the knowledge and experience and technical expertise that we have with our neighbors. And I think it will help us to overcome the negative aspect of water scarcity. So all in all, I do not believe in war on water.
And are all of our neighbors willing to cooperate in this regard?
When it comes to development, we should know that the main aspects of development is the human resources development. Building dams, power plants, roads, and other facilities and infrastructures alone is not the sign of development. The major and main development aspects in the mind of the people. That's why that right now in the world they do not divide the regions or the countries to developed and developing. And they talk about the people. Either I am a developed citizen worldwide or I am a developing. So we have to invest and work more on education and training. And I'm sure that in our region with lots of cultural connection that we have with our neighbors, we can build upon that bridge and work together. I may say that we have good sign of interest from our neighboring countries working together, and so the people should not be worried about that.
I do really appreciate your full comments, Dr. Adakanyan, and I wish you all the best in your career.
Thank you.
Well, that's it for this edition of Face to Face. I'm Human Abedi.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Probably since we are into the last days of the month of Jamadi al-Thani, it's time to just prepare ourselves on this issue. Month of Rajab, it is the beginning of what we call the spiritual season. And that is the season which culminates in the month of Ramadan. Even if you look at a book like Mafatih al-Jinan, you will see in the section of Amal and the rituals, you'll see it doesn't start from Muharram. It doesn't start with the beginning of the calendar. It starts with Rajab. Because Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, these 3 months are, you know, collectively, this is the spiritual season for us. You get prepared in Ramadan, in Rajab, elevate yourself even more in the month of Sha'ban, so that you are then ready for the month of Ramadan. So Ramadan is not only when the moon is sighted. We have to prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually from the beginning of the month of Rajab. And when we talk about fasting, normally we link that with the month of Ramadan. But if you read or, you know, listen to any discussion about spiritual development, you will see that fasting plays a very important role in that. As far as controlling our own nafs, being in control of ourselves. And this is where we see that fasting is emphasized not only for the month of Ramadan, but also in the month of Rajab and Sha'ban. I'm not asking you to fast for 3 months. You know, if you want to do that, alhamdulillah, and remember me in your prayers. Actually, that is recommended. But what I'm saying is that, remember, fasting is not for Ramadan only. One hadith from Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha alayhi salatu wa salam. Where he says, من صام أول يوم من رجب رغبة في ثواب الله وجبت له الجنة. Whoever fasts during the first day of Rajab, seeking the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give him admission into Jannah. Then he says, وَمَنْ صَامَ يَوْمًا فِي وَسَطِهِ شُفِّعَ فِي مِثْلِ رَبِيعَ وَمُضُرُ. And if a person fasts only one day in the middle of the month, then he actually will be able to be the intercessor for so many people, equal to the tribe of Rabi' and Mudhar, which were big, you know, tribes. وَمَنْ صَامَ فِي آخِرِهِ. Means it's not only that you get the thawab, you will be able to then bring, you know, others also into that fold. وَمَنْ صَامَ فِي آخِرِهِ. And whoever fasts in the last days of the month of Rajab, جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ مُلُوكِ الْجَنَّةِ. He will become among the leaders in Jannah. وَشَفَّعَهُ فِي. And Allah will accept the intercession from him on behalf of fi abihi wa ummihi, on behalf of his father and mother, wa ibnihi wa ibnatihi, on behalf of his son and daughter, wa akhihi wa ammihi wa ammatihi wa khalatihi wa khalihi wa khalatihi, and, you know, even on behalf of the uncles and the aunts, wa ma'arifihi, and those whom he knows. Of course, you know, the husband and the wife are included in there. Don't worry about it. وجيرانه and his neighbors وإن كان فيهم مستوجب للنار. Even if they are people who were deserving of the punishment, you know, because of his shafa'at, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them. And this is where we see the importance of fasting during the beginning and the middle and the end of the month of Rajab from Imam Raza alayhi salatu wa salam. Salawat. In some other hadiths we have that if you fast for the first 7 days, first week of Rajab, أُلِّقَتْ عَنُهُ سَبْعَةَ أَبْوَابِ النَّارِ, 7 gates of hell will be closed for you. And if you fast for first 8 days of Rajab, فُتِحَتْ لَهُ ثَمَانِيَةَ أَبْوَابِ الْجِنَانِ, 8 gates of paradise will be open for him. And if you end up fasting the first 15 days, أُعْتِيَ سُؤْلُهُ, Allah will grant his wish for him. Especially among these days of Rajab, 27th of Rajab is very important. It is the beginning of the revelation of the Quran. It is also, by the majority version of history, the time when Rasulullah went to the Mi'raj. And so we have a statement from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, لا تدعو صيام يوم السبعة وعشرين من رجب. Do not neglect the 27th day of the fasting of this 27th day of Rajab. فإنه اليوم الذي نزلت فيه النبوة على محمد. Because that is the day when the نبوة started. The revelation basically came back down on the Prophet. وثوابه مثل ستين شهرا لكم. And the sawab of that reward of fasting that one day on 27th of Rajab is equal in reward to 60 months. It doesn't take care of your missed fasting. That's still on you. But, you know, this is the number of reward and sawab which is given for that one day. And so this is where we have to, you know, just remember this issue and try to maximize, let us try to maximize whatever we can. And especially when we talk about this fasting during the month of Rajab, remember, according to the fiqh rules, if you have missed wajib fasting in the past, so you have to do qadha, then remember you cannot do sunnat fasting. You cannot do the recommended fasting with that niyat. So what you have to do is, even if you are doing it because Rajab is the month of spirituality, that is the motivation you have, and then you say, okay, I have so many fasts which, you know, I have not done in the past. You can do it with the niyat of qadha. You should actually do it with the niyat of qadha. But when it comes to reward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will reward you for your qadha as well as because you are doing it in the month of Rajab. Especially the prayers. Prayers for those who are close to you, your friends, besides the family, of course, your community and the society in general. You know, we are going through this problem of the virus at the moment. You know, this is becoming a global issue. Pray for everyone, irrespective of their religion or race. Remember, because when the virus comes, it doesn't see, you know, are you Muslim, non-Muslim, Shia or Sunni, or white or black, or rich or poor, it just comes. And so we pray for the, you know, we should be praying and remembering all human beings that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, get us rid of this virus.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi. كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Did you really read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them. And I'm willing to be directed as well.
How
much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A warm welcome to you all, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Bookshelf with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. Today, we're going to be talking about or introduce you to the book is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his holy family in the Bible. Well, this is a very interesting book written by Anthony Matthew Jacob. As the author of the book itself has best said, this book is written on two levels. The first level is the obvious theological level, where the matter is treated as biblical study. It is the second level, which would be of utmost interest to students of prophets and prophecies. Here, Jesus Christ is brought into relief as a prophet also. And here we study prophecies. We study the anatomy of prophecies, how they are made, the wording of the prophecies, the linkages made in it to the available knowledge not only of the times but all time to come. We see the unerring clarity and depth of prophecies. And when they come to pass, we realize the knowledge and grandeur of the prophets themselves. These prophecies have always been mysterious, but in this book, we are going to get familiar with the details of them, or some of them, the meanings, and what has been meant by and through them. Yes, our holy prophet, the messenger of God, and his book, the Quran. Every second of our lives are going to be affected as Muslims. Has also been the one promised prophet, leader, and messenger of Allah. In the other holy books, in our case, the Bible. The feeling I get is nothing but that God has decided to emphasize this respected presence in mankind, this creature, this noble creature, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his holy household. So if you want to know more about this book, stay with us.
Prophet Muhammad was the first person in human history to declare, in no uncertain terms, that no person is above another by virtue of race or ethnicity. This declaration is crystallized in one of the Prophet's notable speeches, his last sermon, as it is known, which was delivered on Mount Arafat in 632 AD. In that sermon, the Prophet unequivocally condemned racism when he said, "All mankind is descended from Adam and Eve. An Arab has no superiority over a non-Arab, and a non-Arab has no superiority over an Arab. A white person has no superiority over a black person, nor a black person has any superiority over a white person, except by piety and good action." Ever since then, Prophet Muhammad's teachings on racial equality have inspired human beings to strive for racial equality and justice for all.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. And the book we started introducing is called Is Prophet Muhammad in the Bible? It is written by Anthony Matthew Jacob and published by the World Islamic Network, WIN. This Indian publication has published around 90 different titles, which are free of cost around the world. In the case of this book that we are introducing in this episode, Is Prophet Muhammad in the Bible? The author suggests that the Holy Bible contains many prophecies, both in the Old and the New Testament, about the coming of a great prophet of God. The coming of this prophet is mentioned both directly and indirectly by Abraham, alayhi salam, Moses, alayhi salam, John, alayhi salam, Jesus, alayhi salam, among others. To discuss all of the related material in the Bible would be too lengthy and beyond the scope of this book. Well, this book, as you know, or you might see, if you have it in front of you, you can easily download it from different websites, such as al-islam.org. Well, it has an introduction and 10 prophecies, and then the conclusion. All right? So, in the next part, let me read a part from it. So we'll be back after this short break. You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. And the book we started introducing is Prophet Muhammad in the Bible. It is written by Anthony Matthew Jacob and published by WIN, I mean World Islamic Network. Let me read a part from this book. All right? Ali, let us discuss a prophecy from John chapter 16, verses 7 to 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is the expedient for you that I go astray, for if I go not astray, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. In some versions of the Bible, the Comforter is translated as the Advocate, Paraclete, Helper, etc. However, many versions will retain the word comforter and paraclete. John, this verse speaks about the Holy Spirit and not Prophet Muhammad. Ali, but my dear brother Jesus alayhi salam says, "For if I do not go away, the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit was already present on earth and even before Jesus' birthday and during his lifetime. Let us see a reference from Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up on him." There's another instance where the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit being present before the birth of Jesus Christ, and that is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 41. "And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." From the above verses, it becomes clear to us that the Comforter is not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was already on earth before Jesus' birth and during his lifetime. And Jesus alayhi salam very clearly says that if I do not go away, the paraclete will not come to you. Well, that was a part of the book, Is Prophet Muhammad in the Bible, written by Anthony Matthew Jacob. And you can very easily download this book from al-islam.org. You can also access our archives. Simply search bookshelf IRIB English Radio. Well, you were listening to this program, Bookshelf, with this edition and with the whole crew. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Modernization began in the early 20th century, and by 1979, when the Islamic Revolution took place, the country was comfortable with all modcons and up to its teeth with military equipment. But it was petrodollars buying all that comfort and security with no backup. That is to say, the country lacked enough know-how or heavy machinery to manufacture all that equipment once it was exhausted, if relations with the West soured. Iran felt powerless. To gain independence from powers to the east and west, it erupted in revolution. The leader of the revolution, Imam Khomeini, returned from exile in France to take the reins of the country. January the 31st this year marked the anniversary of his return. Iran is naturally a land of abundance, but this ancient civilization had its day in antiquity. Modernity is of the West. Iran has tried to catch up, however, and has taken long strides over past decades. But how far has the country gone in international terms, by international standards? How hindering have hurdles been, and what challenges does it face today? For answers, stay with me, Leila Faramayzi, on Iran Today. Political, economic, and intellectual independence would not be possible without the expansion of knowledge and science, the Imam reckoned. So he continued the path of modernization with what would appear to be the boldness to attempt sudden nativization of technology. Rather, it was a sudden attempt, but discovery and invention, even reverse engineering, take their own time. But in time, in a matter of decades since the revolution, the country ranks 16th or 17th globally in terms of production of science. Iran is actually making 97% of the medicine it needs domestically. And all this is despite U.S. sanctions imposed against this country. Dr. Shahverdi is the Royan Stem Cell Research Facility Chief. He explains how even Royan is working on a cure for the country's most immediate health challenge, COVID-19. We got to meet him at the Royan Center, where people line up in hope of conception.
On the issue of the coronavirus, because of limitations, the Royan Institute took a valuable step to produce animal models in the lab so that they can work as receptors instead of human models and be used as specimens in several medicinal or vaccine-related studies. Thank God this project is in its final stages. We hope that it can help research teams accelerate their studies so the resulting products can hit the market sooner.
Iran has made giant strides in medicine, nanotechnology, nuclear energy, defense and the production of missiles, aerospace technology, and in heavy industries. Iran ranks fourth in the world in terms of production of nanoscience technology and seventh and ninth in terms of biotechnology and aerospace industry, respectively. The Basij, or popular mobilization forces, have branched into all sectors. Here at their scientific headquarters, I'll bring you to a commander to see what the Basij might have done in aid of the country's scientific progress or community. Dr. Rahimi is the Science and Research Basij Organization Chief. His specialty is aerospace, so he can later also get into a little detail with how Iran is doing in that field and whether the tenets of the revolution helped advancement. I refer to the tenet of self-esteem and realization of the importance of national identity, without which the self-confidence for scientific progress and therefore independence will come to naught.
In realizing a scientific Basij, we're taking two paths in parallel. One is promoting science inside Basij itself, which has enabled us to develop scientific and technological infrastructure in the country. It has resulted in creation of some 100 growth, development and creativity centers across different provinces. 32 student research centers have been set up and are active in the country. 30 centers for support and guidance of applied and subject-oriented research have been established to assess different issues and needs of the country.
I also got to talk to another couple of people at the Basij headquarters, where there was a science exhibition in the run-up to the anniversary of the revolution. The anniversary is the 22nd of Bahman, or 11th of February, 10th of February this year. Mr. Kazemi is with the Basij organization.
We have more than 300 people in this exhibition that Basij organization have supported them. And they come from different provinces, for example, in 32 provinces in Iran. We have gathered in this exhibition in order to show their product to link to a place or destination they need.
I got to talk a few words with Mr. Afshar over his stall.
I specialized in X-ray imaging systems, devices that are used for inspection in sensitive buildings, customs, and airports. We produce different types of such imaging devices, including for inspecting large trucks, luggages, and cars. These devices have foreign counterparts and are nothing new, but we have localized over 70%